Tom for leading our singing. Hello, Peyton. Glad to have you back home. I know you've been home for a little few days. And Alondra, you just got here. Welcome back, gang. We're glad to have you back. Make sure y'all give this group a hug. We're always happy to get to see those that have been away at college getting smart. Brainiacs, that's what I like to call them. They got all the answers. So just if you got questions, take them to them. Can I get an amen there? Okay. Isn't it great to be a Christian? Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And everybody says amen to that especially. Well, it's always a great opportunity for us to be together, for me to have the opportunity to stand before you and preach a lesson from the Word of God. I want you to know that I always try to make special preparation so that the lesson will be something you can take home with you. I know that it may not always happen just the way you like it or the way you want it, but that's just the nature of preaching. I'll just tell you that much from the word go. But I want you to turn to your Bible to Psalm 107. And I'm going to tell you that in my near 50 years, one more year will be 50 years preaching. I've preached from this particular chapter of Psalms a number of times, but never from the position I'm going to take today. No, it's not a radical different theological position. It's just seeing it from a different point of view. In the past, I've always sort of just centered my thoughts in those early verses about being redeemed from trouble and faced freed from hunger and thirst, as it's listed here, and freed from the prisons, and all of the things that God tells us about being our helper. But today, something different for me, okay? I'll put it that way. I want to say something that's just, I'm sure, going to stun you, but I'm not perfect. Let that sink in. I know that'll be tough on some of you. I'm not perfect. I don't know about you. I sometimes find it hard to believe that God can really love me. I mean, love me the way the Bible says that He loves me. Especially when I mess up. I know you didn't know I did that. I do that. I mess up. I make bad decisions sometimes, or wrong decisions. I like to think that I always take the time to, you know, prepare myself and make the best judgments. And I do, according to my human thinking. They don't always turn out to be good decisions. I know that there's others here that are not. I know that you're not in the same place, right? Wrong. You guys aren't perfect either. I don't say that out of being accusatory. I just know that that's what the Bible teaches. There's not any of us perfect. Isn't that right? And aren't you glad God loves imperfect people? Where would we be if God always demanded perfection? God is always perfect. But our God understands imperfection. No one is perfect apart from Jesus. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You learned that verse early in your life, John 3 and verse 16. Therefore, God must love imperfect people. In fact,
The Bible says that God commends His love toward us, that even while we are yet sinners, Christ did what? He died for us. He died for us. God knows that perfect people do not exist. He knows that we all fail. God's love for you is bigger than all of your mistakes. Let me say it again. God's love for you is bigger than all of your mistakes. Because God loves imperfect people. He loves everybody. Regardless of what their faults might be, He loves them. I see, I have a big problem with that because I find myself not loving all imperfect people. Because a lot of them are imperfect in ways I'm not imperfect. I think they ought to be like me. I know you don't suffer from that, but I do. Sometimes I want them to behave just like I'm behaving, and they sometimes want me to behave like they're behaving. Now, that's the way it is with imperfect people, isn't it? We're imperfect, but God loves imperfect. As much as I love Rosemary, she's not perfect either. You've all heard me admit it. Now, next week, I'm going to be in a different frame of mind. Be Mother's Day. She'll be perfect next week. Okay? You understand what I'm getting at, I hope. I think everybody here understands that their spouse or their children are not perfect. Our parents are not perfect. Our grandchildren, I've got more pictures of my grandchildren than I do of my truck. You know, that's a big deal for me. But they're not perfect. They need understanding. They need love. They need somebody to look at them objectively. I want to talk to you today about, in particular, verse 43 of Psalm 107, but a few other verses that I'll mention in a minute. But in Psalm 107:43, this is the New American Standard Bible, and of course you know that it's going to read different in the many versions that we have. But this one says, "Who is wise, let him give heed to these things and consider the loving kindness of the Lord." And I want you to be thinking about, because if you don't get anything else from things that I'm getting ready to say about this, I want you to think about, I want you to write down how great God's love is for you. How great God's love is for you. I'm a firm believer in studying the Bible, and I'm a firm believer in Bible class. I hope you all would get involved in Bible class. I told all the members of the back door class, or Bobby's class, and the class that I fill in and help teach when Bobby's sloughing off somewhere else, that they didn't need to come to the sermon today, because that really was our Bible class lesson about what I'm talking about here. I wish that everyone could have been in that class. I know Tom's class was going to be great, and Mayor Brown's class was good. All of the other classes, Doug's class or Ricky's class, I know it was good. We had some good things going on in that class today. Because it was the heart of what I think most people, because we're imperfect people, what we struggle with in day-to-day life. And we're studying in the book of Philippians. By the way, this is all free and it's not the sermon, okay? But it's going to get added in here. But I'm telling you, when the Apostle Paul tells you to be careful about nothing, maybe your version says, don't be anxious about anything, or maybe it says, don't worry about anything, but rather be in prayer and supplication with all of these things that are on your mind that you're thinking about, and be lifting them up to God, knowing that God, through Christ Jesus, loves you. And the peace that passes all understanding will be yours. There's no reason for you to be thinking about all the things that might happen to you. We all tend to want to do that, don't we? That is to go through the scenario about everything that just might happen. We call that worrying. And it very clearly says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, or whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, or whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, what did he tell you to do? You watch? You're supposed to use your heart to think with. Think on those things. I want you to think about God's great love for you. After the writer here has rehearsed all these great things, in fact, I'll read it to you out of the New American Standard here, just about 5 or 6 verses is all. Let's bring that into context here with our thinking. And let me just add that into our comments as we get started. And I told you that I have, I have preached most of this from that standpoint of all that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. That's verse 21. And He says that more than once. A great, great, great reading. But I'm going to back up here at about verse 34 or 33. And God has told them all of these great things that He's done for them. Listen, He says. He says, He changes rivers into wilderness. And and the springs of water into thirsty ground, you know, like a desert. And a fruitful land into a salt waste. Why? Listen, because of the wickedness, because of the wickedness of those who dwell in it. That's the imperfect people, okay? He changes a wilderness into a pool of water. It just said that He changes things into deserts. Now He's telling us what He does when we observe, because that's what this word we just read, consider, really means. When we listen and observe to what God has done, His great loving kindness for us, He changes wildernesses into a pool of water, a dry land into springs of water, and there He makes the hungry to dwell so that they may establish an inhabited city and sow fields and plant vineyards and gather a fruitful harvest. And also He blesses them and they multiply greatly, and He does not let their cattle decrease when they are diminished and bowed down through oppression, misery, and sorrow. He pours contempt upon princes, and He makes them wander in the pathless waste. But He sets the needy securely on high, away from affliction, and He makes His families like a flock, and the upright see it and are glad. But all unrighteousness shuts His mouth. Who's wise? Let him give heed to these things and consider the loving kindness of our Lord. You see, God has rescued His people so many times. He has answered their prayers. I want to say to you today, is that true of you? Has God rescued you out of your distress many times? Has He answered your prayers as you lifted them up to Him? God's people, of course, were far from perfect. He responds to failures of the people sometimes with discipline. That's what all of that meant about turning their lands into wastelands and so forth. And he uses discipline to draw them back to himself. And as they return, the hardships that they had been suffering turn into blessings. Some rivers begin to return. He turns the deserts back into pools of water and the parched ground into flowing springs. And he blesses them and their numbers are greatly increased. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit within you would be like these. You remember what he said to the woman at the well? Like rivers of water. That's what his message to you is. That's the importance of understanding how great God's love for you, for me, is. The river of the Spirit of God overcomes all obstacles. Never focus our eyes on the obstacle or the difficulty. The obstacle will be a matter of total indifference to the river that will flow steadily through you if you will simply remember to stay focused on God. Don't ever forget that. Staying focused upon God is what it's about. Meditate on the great love that He has for us so that the Holy Spirit can turn the desert and the dryness of my life into pools of water and flowing springs, because that's what God says He does. Amen? Secondly, we need to learn to understand just how personal God's love is for, I'm going to say me, but for you. It is a personal thing. Now, I'm going to invite you to later on go to the book of Galatians and study in chapter 2, beginning about verse 11 through maybe the first 10 verses of chapter 3. He addresses a lot of things there that are very personal. And it's the Apostle Paul's own personal description of himself, as you recall in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and 5, that he is the chief of all sinners. He himself writes, and he says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Not I, but Christ who liveth in me. Jesus living in me. And the life that I now live, which I live now in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That was very personal to him. He gave himself for me. He gave himself for you. That's the extent of the greatness of the love of God. The Son of God gave himself for me. He gave himself for you. It's not just that God loves the whole world. He does. But you cannot miss, please don't miss, that he loves you. Just saying he loves the whole world, a lot of times our thoughts are on the things that we can't dismiss from ourselves, and that's the things that weigh us down. I believe that he died for you or he died for me, and if I had been the only person in the world, I believe Jesus would have gone through on the cross. It's that personal to me. And God's love for you is wholehearted, as Bobby said today about his sacrifice. It is continual. That's our God. That's how personal it is. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. And I don't believe there's anything you can do to make God love you less. What God is looking for you is a maintaining of a relationship. You are to consider His ways. You are to remember the greatness of His love. You are to make it a personal love, that He loves you as well as He loves everyone else. Sometimes that's hard for us to grasp. I believe that when Paul finally really totally understood that, it is what radically changed his life. His old life had come to an end. That's why he would say, I've been crucified with Christ. My ego is no longer involved. It's a difficult thing to get rid of self, isn't it? It's a difficult thing to get rid of all the things that pull and tug at us, or as the writer says, easily the sin that so easily besets us and drags us away from what our focus is supposed to be, so that we're focusing upon our God. Paul sums up the message of the gospel. It's really so simple that by adding to it, we only detract from it. That's why I believe he was so, I'll say, vociferous about defending the gospel himself. That's why he had a face-to-face confrontation with Peter about preaching the truth and about the way that he acted, or Peter was acting with the others. In fact, Peter was slipping back into the concept of teaching the Jewish law. And he brought him back down to earth, I do believe, to help him to see that faith in Christ Jesus is what is required. We know very well that we are not set right with God by simply keeping the rules, but through personal faith in Christ Jesus. We are justified by faith. Your faith. Your faith in Him. And a belief that He is faithful to reward those who diligently seek Him. We've been given the promise of the Spirit who comes and makes His abode with us. And He lives within us. Jesus' death on the cross is so powerful that it goes all the way back to the beginning and will stretch all the way to the future. Amen? There is nothing greater than the sacrifice of Christ and what He does for mankind and all of us. And the better we grasp that, the sooner we get a hold of it, the better off we are. The cross of Jesus goes backwards and forwards and in the exact time it was effective for Abraham even. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, as you remember the verses saying. And if you're in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6, you go read it again. That's what Paul says. The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles. How? By faith. And He announced the gospel in advance to Abraham by accounting his righteousness and faithfulness as righteousness. I hope that all of you can see when you leave today, that you'll go home knowing that Jesus is also the Savior of the world, but He's your Savior. I know that we sometimes tend to want to mock what maybe other people say, but the idea of saying you have a personal Savior is scriptural, brothers and sisters. Maybe part of one of our problems has been we won't say that. Maybe it's because we haven't had one. You know, a personal relationship. It's easier when we just think of it, well, it's the group. It's the church. What are they doing down there? The question is what are you doing down there? It's a personal thing. And lastly, making sure I'm being a good steward of time. I want you to go away today thinking not only that God's love is the kind of love that is the great love and a personal love. You need to understand, and I think this is where we hurt so much, is that God's love is an everlasting love. God's love will not let you go. It's us who let Him go. When we don't continue our relationship with Him, we're the ones separating ourselves from the one that wants us to be connected to Him always. Sure, it takes some effort from us. You read the chapters of Isaiah 38 through 40. I know I've given you a lot of scripture reference, but these, if I go and read all of these different references that I'm giving to you, you'll be here a long time. I'd rather just have you write them down and go see if whether or not what I'm saying to you is the truth. That is the biblical way, isn't it? I believe the Bereans went about searching the scriptures daily to see whether or not the things they were hearing were so. Go search them out and see. In your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction. You have put all of my sins behind your back. Isaiah 38 verse 17, that's Hezekiah talking about himself in a personal relationship with God and where his sins now were because of his belief and his relying upon God to take care of him. He added 15 years to his life, didn't he, Steve? I'm not saying God will give you another 15 years. I'm simply saying God will give you the same promises He gave Hezekiah that you can live eternally with Him. God heard the prayer. He saw his tears. He added 15 years to his life. He delivered him from the hand of the king of Assyria. Isaiah just says so many great things in this section. He saw a new sense of the presence of God in verses 3, 4, and 5. A new confidence in the Word of God. A new vision about what God was saying to him. And he saw the great love of God, and he wrote down, and he said, this is Isaiah 40, He tends His flocks like a shepherd, and He gathers the lambs in His arms, and He carries them close to His heart, and He gently leads those that have the young. If you want a great cross-reference, you just go to John chapter 10 and read it and see if that isn't exactly what Jesus placed into action while He was here on this earth. No one can compare to God in terms of greatness. I don't care who they are, what they're trying to say in these days. He is the Creator of the universe. Isaiah compared Him, the nations, like a drop in a bucket. You hear that? All of the other things that other people taught, whatever they knew, they were a drop in the bucket. Go read it. You'll find it in Isaiah 40, 12 and verses 13 and 14. It's absurd to compare God to an idol that is made by a craftsman, are the words of Isaiah in verses 18 and 20. Compared to God, the people of this world, even its greatest of leaders, verse 22 says, they are like grasshoppers. What an interesting comparison. About the only thing grasshoppers have ever been is a nuisance. Oh, I know, they're part of the ecosystem. Please don't get angry with me, those of you that are worried about the planet, but I'm saying to the farmer, they were a nuisance. Nothing. God is so far greater than they are. And His love for you is forevermore. What a great thing to understand it. God is also a power. Sharing God and His energies, those who get tired, those who wait upon God get fresh strength. And they quietly who wait upon God study His Word, pray and worship and meditate on His love. He will restore you and re-energize you and empower you to face everything you ever face in this life. Lord God is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. Isaiah 40, verse 28. And the same God who carries or created this universe cares for us. He cares and gathers the lambs in His arms and closes them close, carries them close to their hearts. And you know that famous ending of Isaiah 40 and 31. Or they mount up on the wings of eagles. I know it's hard to soar with the eagles when you work with turkeys, huh? Remember that God is the one you are to focus upon. He is your deliverer. His love lasts forever. And I give you those words saying to you that I hope you never leave our services, not knowing and not realizing that our God, the God that we serve, is an everlasting God who loves us, who cares for us, and that you don't have a problem He can't solve, that He can't take care of, that can't be determined to help you in your life today, right now. That's why we always offer an invitation to you and ask you to come and let us help you to get started. Why don't you do it while we stand and while we sing?